Christian greetings to everyone gathered here today. Hearty welcome to our visitors that are here today. Hope that you can feel at home. Invite you to return when you have that opportunity. This morning, we also greet you in Jesus' name. The title this morning is, What is the Center of Our Worship? What is the center of our worship? And I've found it interesting already this morning, some of the thoughts that Brother Jay shared in the very passage that he chose. In the last couple of weeks, I've read through Psalm 50, I'm not sure how many times, and I was thinking about putting that in the message this morning somewhere, and then whenever I got down to it, I just put a question mark beside it, and Brother Jay opened our devotional this morning with that, and I really, really appreciated that because it helped me to understand that the Spirit of God is moving in this service. And then in Sunday school this morning, I was really blessed by the class, really was. And there was a couple thoughts that Brother Gary shared with us that also fit into this morning, because we all worship something. We all do. And God knows what we worship. God knows. He's not ignorant. Not only do we all worship something or someone, but everybody does. Everybody that's got a sound mind. The subject of worship has blown my mind recently, and definitely a very large subject and something that the Scriptures are full of. And we'll not be able to cover this vast subject in one message, and not going to try to. But we want to study in a small way this morning. All people who possess their normal faculties, in other words, all people with a sound mind, will worship someone or something. Not nearly all people worship God either. Although all people do have a vacancy in their lives that only God can fill. I will repeat that. Not nearly all people worship God either. Although people who do not worship God still have that vacancy in their lives that only God can fill. And until they find God, until they find a relationship with Christ, that vacancy will never be taken care of, and they will try to fill it with anything else. There are millions who have religion that centers on ideas, personalities, and idols, and is void of Jesus altogether. There are millions of people like that. Where we're in the place we were staying for the week in Alberta, there was a magazine there, and it was some part of some magazines is dedicated to religions that are really different. And I just did a little reading in there, and these objects that are supposedly have power to help people get well when they're sick, and you see these people with all kinds of configurations and decorations on their faces and paintings and all of these dances that are done in all kinds of paganism, and the idea that there's a sacred mountain out there and there's a lady throwing goat milk toward that sacred mountain as some kind of a worship. There's millions and millions of people across our world that do that kind of thing. It is phenomenal. Phenomenal. And as the culture and society we live in gets darker and darker, the worship of things and stuff, the worship of deities, if we can use that term, the worship of people and things will become yet more prominent, more visible. We may as well understand that. The occult and all of that kind of thing. So that I say again, there are millions who have religion that centers on ideas. Even humanism is an idea. It's a concept, but it's very void of Christ. Personalities, the reality stars and TV shows and a lot of that type of stuff, the entertainment, the music stars, There are people who worship them, the heroes in sports. They worship these people. They dress like them. They act like them. They borrow the lingo of them, the designers. And it's not a good place for a lot of people to spend their time. But you go down through stores and you read about some of these names on headline news and go to a store and you see this line of clothing logoed by so-and-so. And there's a reason why that's happening. And it's a center for somebody's worship. Because if you like that person, you adore that person, you follow that person, you wear their clothing, you wear that identity. But my question to us this morning is, do you worship God? Or what are we worshiping this morning? We sang that song this morning, I know I love thee better, Lord, than any earthly joy. Do we sing that honestly this morning? Is that really the way it was? Last night at 11 o'clock when you should have been sleeping, should have been getting your Sunday school lesson done, what were you watching on your cell phone screen anyhow? I know I love thee better, Lord. Does God know it this morning? Just for an example. And Brother Gary said throughout his class once or twice, and then at the end was last statement before he sat down, what I believe will motivate me. What you believe and what you worship will motivate you this morning. It will motivate my life. It will motivate your life. So what is our center of worship? I want to look first of all this morning at the meaning of worship. When you think of that word, what is it? And worship is not only, I want to make sure we understand that worship is not only worship as in a church service like we have this morning, worship of God, worship of Jesus. It is not only that. Worship is a lot bigger than that. And we've already alluded to that this morning. Worship is two forms of speech. It is a noun, which names a person, place, or thing, and it's a verb. It's an action or a being. Worship is a noun and a verb. So, with that as a background, we're going to talk about worship as a noun. Worship is great honor and respect, reverence. Great honor and respect. And if you go in 895 off of 183, you go by a certain temple there. And I've heard that there's some of our people who have toured that building, and you find out when you get there, according to the stories that I hear, that if you go in there, there are certain things you will do to respect that audience or the auditorium or the whatever's in there. You will do some things in honor and respect of what's there. It's not a, from what I understand, it's not a godly place, but it is a religious center. It is the center of their worship. Religious ceremonies or services. And there's a lot of religious ceremonies and services that are not Christ-centered. There's a lot of religious ceremonies out there that are not. And services that are done. The rites of the Freemasons. The ceremonies that they have, they're religious, very much so, but they're not godly in any stretch of the imagination. And a lot more could be said about that. Great love and admiration. Great love and admiration. And of course, in the Spanish language, the entire word is adoration, adoración. That's the word for worship. But it goes in this context. It's a part of the noun of worship, what worship is. What worship is. Great love for, and an admiration for, an adoration of. And that can be a thing. It can be an idea, it can be a personality, but who is, what is the center of your worship today? And it even can be, worship can be an object of worship. This is not in a Christian context, because there's not an object apart from the Word of God, the written Word, that we would hold up as a thing of worship in the Christian sphere. Maybe there's an object that I'm not thinking of, but by and large, objects that people worship fall outside of the context of Christianity. Now, worship as a verb is to pay honor and respect to revere or venerate. These are words that we don't always use, but the whole idea of paying honor to and respect to, whenever the flag is raised, at the beginning of a school day, at the beginning of Boy Scout camp, in the beginning of the day, the flag is there. And the salute to the flag, there's respect and honor that is paid to that. It is an action done to show that we respect this symbol. There are church groups where whenever, and I've been in a service like this, whenever any one of the ordained brethren walked down the middle aisle to come front to the platform, everybody in the audience stands. It is a recognition of that person. There are ways that people honor and respect high personalities, military generals and presidents and so on like that. But none of that is the honor and respect that Jesus Christ deserves. And yet, people do it. To consider extremely precious, to hold very dear, that's worship in the verb sense. Action verb. To consider extremely precious, to hold very dear. And there are things that people hold to. That one dear lady, sad situation, in a tent meeting, Central America, gave her heart to the Lord. Had 7 children out of wedlock, many to different men from the area. The community was so upset with her that they, well, maybe I won't go into much of that, but it was a very sad life. And she gave her heart to Jesus one night at a meeting. And she began to walk in the ways of the Lord. But in her house, she had several little images. And one day, a sister from the church was there for a type of discipleship class with her and said, "You know what? Those little idols you cannot have in your house and follow Christ." And she said, "I love them idols more than I love Jesus." And from right there, she went right back into the life that she lived before. And it is one sad situation. She lived about 4 doors from our church building in Marseille de Venecia. And I got to see a lot of what happened at that house. Very, very sad, because images, there's a couple images. There were little ones, about 7 of them, I think she said, the sister said, and she was not going to give those up. She held them extremely precious in her life. To take part in religious service, action in worship, to take part in religious service is part of worship. To feel extreme adoration and devotion for a person or a thing. Now I want to take this a bit further this morning and just let us know that in the Greek New Testament, there are 6 different words used for worship, and I tried to study into them a bit, but it seemed like the 6 meanings that I was able to find in Strong's all kind of somewhere mixed and matched into what we're talking about here. So I'll just let the meaning of worship rest at this point. I want to give some illustrations now about people's worship and commands to worship. Every year in Costa Rica, about the last days of July and beginning days of August, there is a lot of commotion around a virgin appearance that occurs in Cartago, and people from all over the country make homages. They walk days to get there. They take horseback rides. One of my friends there rode horseback every year with a whole pack of his buddies. They'd get on a horse and they'd start walking and going there. Whenever they would get there, this whole thing was like a gigantic campground around this cathedral. And you would get there any time of the day if you went to visit, and you would see people way out there, way out beyond the cathedral. They would be on their knees, walking on their knees, and they were coming toward the altar at the front of the cathedral. They would be on their knees, old people that could hardly move, young people on their knees, walking on their knees, coming down that aisle. And off to this one side, there is all kinds of paraphernalia. I don't even know how to call that stuff in there. But it was all about a certain virgin that they believe in. And they really believe in it. And it's the patron saint, and so there the people gather. And you start thinking about what all goes into that type of worship, and all the ritual, and all of the miles that are walked, and money spent to travel there, because here is a center of worship. Just an illustration. But I want to go now to the Bible and look first of all at demands of worship that come from the powers of darkness. Because somehow or another, worship is either on Christ or it's on something else. And the things that are apart from Christ demand our worship. I'm going now to Luke chapter 4, Jesus and his temptation. Read verses 6 through 8. And I want us to keep considering that question. What is the center of our worship? What is our center of worship? Because there are powers that exist that demand worship, demand respect, demand that we hold them extremely precious. And it's either Jesus Christ this morning or it's something else. Luke 4, Jesus and his temptation here, verse 6. And the devil said unto him, saying to Jesus, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. Now, first of all, we got to remember that the devil is the father of lies. And he didn't say everything quite right here. But he said, Jesus, if you worship me, this will be yours. And Jesus answered, and said unto him, get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I want to go now to Romans chapter 1. Things that demand worship. Satan demands worship. He wants that to happen. He wants you and I to bow at his feet. But if we bow at something that he has instigated, something that he has planned, he has our heart regardless. We are commanded in those verses to worship God. We're going to get to that in a moment. Romans chapter 1, verses 23 to 25. Think about worship here. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds, and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own bodies, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. You notice worship there. And in the sports world, and all kinds of personalities, they dishonor their bodies, and yet they do it so someone will worship them. And it demands worship from the world, from those who love not God and obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they worship the creature more than the Creator. It happens all over the place. This takes on further dimension in Revelation. Going there now, Revelation chapter 9. Things that demand worship that are not of God. Things that demand worship that are not divinely inspired. They require respect. They require homage. They require adoration. Revelation 9:20 and 21. And the rest of the men which were not killed of these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship the devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone and of wood, which cannot see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor of their sorceries, nor of their fornication, nor of their thefts. This power that was upon them was such that they would worship these things, these devils, this ungodliness. They were obligated to it because it demanded their worship. Revelation 13, verse 4. And they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast, and who is able to make war with him? These are things that demand worship. And of course, it goes on to say that if you would not worship the dragon or the beast, or the mark of the beast, that you would then be killed. And that is often what happens. There is often in the world system, in the world scheme of things, there is punishment for not worshiping what they say it needs to be worshiped. Revelation 20, verse 9. I'm sorry, verse 4. Revelation 20, verse 4, And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had worshipped his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. That just confirms what I got done saying back in Revelation 13. There are things in this world that demand our worship. And if you don't do it, there will be penalty paid to you. But I want to take all of that and put that to one side. I want to look at some simple words that we read. We read one of them already. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. It's a command that stood from way back in Genesis chapter 20. I'm sorry, Exodus chapter 20, and carries down through the eras of time. Worship God. Worship God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Thou shalt. But you and I decide on a voluntary basis if we obey that command or not. Now, Revelation 19, verse 10. John writing, And I fell at his feet to worship him. Imagine an angel taking you around and showing you all the stuff that John saw, and all these revelations of future events, and all this, the magnitude of what John saw. And John sees this person, and he says, I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And over in verse 8 of chapter 22. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, again it says, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And verse 9 says, then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. So you and I this morning decide if we will worship all this stuff that I mentioned earlier in these readings from Luke, from Romans, from Revelation, or if we will worship God. Where are we this morning on that? Will we worship God? Now, another point this morning is the concept of voluntary worship. God forces no one to worship Him. No one is obligated. No one has to. There is not a single obligation for you and I to worship God. That is a voluntary choice. We make that choice. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. It's a voluntary choice. Jesus gives the invitation, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But he doesn't say you have to do it. It is a voluntary choice. And this morning, God is looking in our hearts this morning. He's looking for voluntary worship. We worship, I will serve thee because I love thee. You have given life to me. I was nothing before you found me. You have given life to me. And because I realize that, I just want to give myself voluntarily to his service. I want to worship him. I want to adore him. I want to bow at his feet and worship him. As we read in these verses, God wants voluntary humility. Voluntary worship and humility in his presence. That is one reason for the witch. You go back to that story, and I think it's Daniel chapter 4. The king made this 90-foot tall golden image and set it up in the plains of Dura. That was quite a feat for that generation, but they got it done. Built this big image, huge image. And what was the command? You must bow down and worship that image. At the time you hear that music, you got to fall down and worship. That was the command, and there was a penalty behind it, just like there is in our generation. There was a penalty behind it. But there was three boys that said, we voluntarily serve our God. We know that this is the law. And they came in before Nebuchadnezzar and said, we know what the command already is, but be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not worship this image. And if God, the God whom we serve, is able to deliver us, that God whom they served, those three boys, that God whom they served was able to deliver, and he did deliver them. But if he would have delivered them, they also said, he will deliver us, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. Isn't that amazing? The voluntary worship. God saw that desire on their heart, that expression of faith that they would be delivered out of the king's hand. It's quite amazing. But it was voluntary worship, and that's the kind of worship God wants from your heart and mine this morning. I do want to mention, though, that in final judgment, all ungodly will, in some way, worship or pay homage to the God they refuse to worship in life. I've often quoted this verse here, and I quote it again, that every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In the final judgment, all ungodly will, in some way, worship or pay homage to the God whom they refuse to serve in life. Now, I'd like to spend the rest of our time looking at worship centered on Christ Jesus, our Lord. I just want to take a little tour through the New Testament. Back whenever the wise men came, they had seen a star. And somehow, how God revealed this to them, that special star meant something special for them, I don't know, but they followed that star. And they came to Jerusalem and asked Herod about that star. "We have seen his star and are come to worship him. And if wise men from some far-off land had any idea that this baby deserved worship," that to me is so amazing. And they came and presented their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They found what they were looking for, and they were able to worship there. I don't know what kind of a worship scene that was. I don't know how they did all of that, but it was voluntary. They did it because they wanted to. And the worship was centered on Christ, even as a small child. I'm not going to get nearly all of these verses where we are told about Christ and his work and all of that, and how he deserves our worship. I'm just going to catch a few of them. Matthew 28, you don't have to turn to all these. There's a few readings here. Matthew 28:16. "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." The disciples, they worshipped him. After he arose from the grave, after they had seen what happened on Calvary's cross, and after the empty tomb, and this all began to register and come together in their minds, they worshipped him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Is Christ the center of your worship? Is he the center of my worship? The question again this morning is, what is our center of worship? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 21. "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all died, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, after were they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. When he shall have put down all rule and all authority, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he that putteth all things under his feet, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things that are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." And I take that to mean, and I don't understand this entirely, but I just know one thing, that it appears to me that whenever the consummation of all things is finally concluded, and Jesus, the one who saved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, made us kings and priests unto our God, when he finally has wrapped up that whole project, I guess I'll just say it the way it says it here. I'll read it again. "But when he that saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which put all things under him. But when all things shall be subdued unto him," unto Jesus, "then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him to put all things under him, that God may be all in all." It seems like whenever it's all done, Jesus says, "Here it's all done, God. God the Father, here it's done. I, the Son, am under you." And I don't know, there's a lot there that I don't understand, but I'm just really convinced that once Jesus becomes the center of my worship, these other things will find their place. And we can worship God and worship Jesus. They're the same in essence. God in three persons, Blessed Trinity. I'm afraid I'm not explaining that as well as I want to. We'll go now to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And whenever you read that word all in all, what does it mean? It's so huge. But there's a time in coming when Christ will have everything under his feet. The head of the church, the savior of the body, it will be all under his control. He's far above all principality and power and might and dominion. There's no earthly president, no earthly kingdom that ever puts a candle to it. Is that who we're serving today? I trust that it is. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And what will we do without it anyway? We were without hope and without God in this world, worshiping anything but the Lamb of God, which takes away sin. But now, we which were far off are brought very close by the blood of Christ. Do you know what that is this morning? Has that experience occurred in your life? Colossians chapter 1. Verse 20. I'm sorry, verse 12. And the Apostle Paul is good at writing long sentences, and I hesitate to break in, but even the Ephesians writings and the Colossians writings, you're reading a large part of a chapter till you get to a period. But I just guess I'll just break in here. Colossians 1:12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created, and that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Think of that song, we hold you in the highest place, for you are the great high priest. We lift you high above all else, and we bow before your feet. Is that where Christ is in your life? Is that what our life proved this week by what we were worshiping and what was consuming our time and attention? Is that the way it was or wasn't it? God knows. God knows. Hebrews chapter 1. Worship centered on Christ Jesus, our Lord. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 5. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, and again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. How many is that worship him anyway? And of the angels, he saith, who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire. But unto the Son, he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. Revelation chapter 5. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us kings and made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which was in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Whenever we sing that song, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine, for thee all the follies of sin I resign, my gracious Redeemer, my Savior, thou art. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Do we mean it or don't we? More love to thee, O Christ, more love to thee. Hear now the prayer I make on bended knee. Does God have any evidence in our personal devotional life this week? Did we spend how much time on our knees? How much time did we spend doing a lot of other things, paying homage to other personalities and things? God knows. What is the center of your worship today? We do well to analyze and see if we are really worshiping the way we should. A closing question that I have for us as we think of this, what is the center of our worship, as we think about the celestial scenes that we just got done reading about in Revelation, I just like to ask each and every one of us, as we've analyzed our viewing time this week, as we have analyzed the things that have consumed our time and attention, the personalities that are not Jesus that we have been thinking about and we've been meditating on, the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart this week, are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? I say again, are the things you are living for worth Christ dying for? What is the center of our worship? Let's kneel for prayer.